Sufferings and trials in this life are meant to lead us to the place of being able to say, it's well in our soul. Not because life is good in the moment, but because there is now this future look at what God will ultimately do for those who are in Christ. I don't know about you, but I find myself so often getting caught up in the here and now. It's really easy to get frustrated with the things that are happening in this life and get preoccupied with all the different responsibilities that we have. And it's not until God shakes things up that he helps to break us free from the routine so that he can point us to the things that really matter. He can point us to that future glory that we'll experience with him one day in heaven if you are in Christ Jesus. It's not easy, is it? If you've gone through hard times, you realize how difficult it is to get out of the rut, to walk out of the darkness, as it were, and to walk into the light. Because so often the darkness just seems to cling to us in hard times. Well, this morning's message is about this very thing. If you're going through hard times, if you're experiencing trials in difficulty, maybe you're currently experiencing trials, maybe previously you've experienced trials, but I can assure you, if you haven't up to this point and you're a believer, I wish it were good news, but it's certain news, there will be trials for you. So, this passage is vital for us to understand. Absolutely essential. Nestled in the middle of Romans, Paul gets us to this critical experience of suffering in light of glory. And that's what makes all the difference in the midst of suffering, is where is your hope? A couple weeks ago, my daughter asked me a question. Maybe your kids have asked you questions like this. Hey, Daddy, if you were given three wishes, what would you wish for? Yeah, it was an easy one. It's nice to have those easy questions. Right, so think about it. What would you say? If you were given three wishes, the sky is the limit, you're rubbing the magic lamp, and the genie comes out, says, three wishes, I'll give it to you, what would it be? Well, mine begins to spin, and $1 million, that would be nice. Or let's make it 10 million. Why just a million when you can go for 10? That would solve all my problems. How about that I could play the piano like Elliot Mahaffey did a couple of nights ago. That's a great wish. Or how about I could play baseball like Travis Yankovic did. I don't know if you heard recently, he, with his club team, he was selected and went to Chicago, and his team won this serious tournament. I think five or six other states that competed, and they won this tournament. And Travis Yankovic, he's in our church. Know him. Get his autograph now. It'll be cheaper. All right. How about I want to be cured of all my illnesses? Maybe this morning there's an illness for you or for a loved one, and you have been groaning and suffering for years with this illness. If I had one wish, God, take it away. Let me enjoy health once again. How about to get rid of that mortgage on your house? Poof, mortgage gone. How about get rid of that broken down car? Let's get a couple, it's got a whole fleet. of Cadillac Escalades. How about that? No payments. How about this for you students that are looking forward to school starting up in a week? I know you're really looking forward to it, but how about 3 more months of summer? That would be a great wish, right? Whatever it is that you would wish for begins to indicate a little bit about what or about where you really see as fulfilling your satisfaction. What will get you out of the crisis that you're in currently? What will alleviate the discomfort? What will help to salve the pain that you've been moving through? But this was a teaching opportunity, and I couldn't say any of those things. And I guess as I began to think about it and began to realize who is Jesus, what does he promise every believer in every moment of crisis? Well, he promises them comfort, doesn't he? He promises that he's going to meet all of their needs according to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He promises that he'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He promises that he will carry us to glory. And so, in one sense, we have everything we could possibly hope for in Jesus. So for me to ask for anything else would be to say, what he's given me is not sufficient. That he doesn't really understand my suffering after all. That it really doesn't and isn't fulfilling a purpose in my life. That it, like Job got to at one point in his life, why me? What's going on here? But through suffering and through difficulties, through the circumstances that you're experiencing, God is seeking to cultivate humility and contentment and trusting, deeper faith, greater fruitfulness, and consistent prayer. So how could I possibly exercise 3 wishes when all that I could ever hope for and wish for is found in Jesus alone? Now, we understand that suffering is inevitable. Regardless of where you are in life, whether you're rich or poor, regardless of where you have grown up or what your background is, regardless of who you are as an individual, suffering comes knocking at the door at some point in your life or the other. And we also understand that suffering is the only means of attaining some measure of glory or some fulfillment that we desire in the future. Athletes exercise strict discipline, you might say, suffering or struggling in order to accomplish the goal, the prize, whether it's the World Series or being a gold medalist in the Olympics. Students go to school and they exercise discipline and training and put off the things that they might enjoy so they can get that MBA or that doctorate or whatever it might be so they can accomplish the goal that they have. Professionals will put aside the things of life that might be fun or enjoyable to pursue a profession and to rise above in the ranks and be a manager or some sort of higher level professional in their job. And we understand the concept of suffering. We understand that it's necessary to get what we desire. And so it comes back to this question. Maybe we're not desiring the right things. Or maybe in desiring the right things, we have such a microscopic view of glory that it's not worth the trials today. You find that to be true of your life? Your concept of future glory is so minuscule so small that it doesn't even begin to compare with the good things of this life, well, if you're there, you are in good company. I find myself there way more than I would like to. But in our passage this morning in Romans chapter 8, and I would encourage you, if you're there, please turn there. It's on page 944 in the Pew Bible, if you're a guest with us today. Romans chapter 8. Now, because of vacation, I have gotten way behind in memorization, okay? So I'm actually going to read it this morning. But I hope if you're taking the exercise of memorizing through Romans chapter 8, that you don't give up. Now that we're in 21 verses, it gets a little bit more difficult, but it's worth it. And especially to have a chapter like this in front of you. I actually want to begin in verse 16 because it kind of sets the context for where we're going in verses 18 to 21. So Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 21, it says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, I want to tell you right at the outset where I'm going. What are the two things that I want us to walk away with this morning? Well, first, I want us to walk away with the understanding that there is a difference between suffering in the flesh and suffering in the spirit. By the way, those are the first two points of the subpoints of this message. I want you to realize that there is suffering in this life, but there is a difference between suffering in the flesh and suffering in the spirit. And then I want to come back around and I want to introduce us a bit to glory. I want us to get a taste of glory. I want us to understand what God has in store for us, not only in the future, but for today. Glory that is available to us. So let's begin. The believer's certainty. Can't move into verse 18 and 19 without understanding that Paul has already kind of set the table for us at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17 says, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we, what church? Suffer. Suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then in verse 18, we see, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. David touched on suffering a bit towards the end of his message last week. And we see that suffering for every believer is inevitable. It's certain. If you are a child of God, if you are in Christ, you will experience suffering. But the truth is, everyone in this life, everyone in this world endures a measure of suffering. Regardless of who you are, even creation experiences the trauma of a broken and sin-filled, corrupted world. If you're reading the news, it is heartbreaking what we have seen even in this last news cycle. Between mass shootings and sex trafficking and disease-ridden individuals, loss that is taking place and unfortunate circumstances, regardless of where you are on the planet, you're going to encounter a measure of suffering, some greater than others. We have the catchphrase, and maybe you've said this to your kids, life's not fair, or life's hard, or bad things happen. Come on, pull up your bootstraps. Let's get going. Stop complaining. Life is tough. And we understand this because we know that we live in a broken world. Saved or unsaved, rich or poor, old or young, you're going to experience suffering. So what in the world is Paul talking about at the end of verse 17? Suffering with him. How in the world does that distinguish a believer from an unbeliever? Because just to experience suffering does not mean you're a son. Don't look at suffering and say, ah, I must be a child of God because I am suffering. It doesn't matter. Everyone suffers. The question is, how do you suffer? If you are an unbeliever, if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you will only suffer one way, and that is suffering in the flesh. Suffering in the flesh may be characteristic of a number of different things. I thought of a few, and I'm sure you can think of others. Suffering in the flesh means that you are independent of God. You are not with him, as we see at the end of verse 17. You are suffering independently. You are not with him. And thus, it does not lead you to faith, because it's not towards him. Because if you're not suffering with him, you're also not suffering oriented in the direction of him. It does not lead you to faith. And it's often a result of your own personal sin, because you have rejected the commands of God and you're doing things on your own, so you're experiencing the consequences of your own actions. There is a suffering related to discipline, but it is not a godly or spirit-filled suffering. It is a fleshly suffering. We could go to 1 Peter to talk about that, but we're not going to do that this week. I want to develop this some more next week because there's so much here. But it will lead you either to one of two things. It will either lead you to self-pity, discouragement, despair, feelings of woe is me, perhaps anger or bitterness or isolation, all the things that are indicative of the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, those things that are not spiritual. It'll lead you to those things. So if you see those things rising in your heart, you're angry, you're bitter, you're gossiping or slandering, or you're frustrated, that is not a spiritual suffering. That is suffering in the flesh. Believers can suffer in the flesh. We can suffer the wrong way. But we're not called to that kind of suffering. We're called to suffering in the Spirit. Got ahead of myself. It leads to self-pity or it leads to pride. Look at me. Look what I'm doing for God. Look what I'm giving up. Look at my zeal. Look at my obedience. Look at my sacrifice. Look at my discipline. Look at all the things about me that I'm giving up for God. That's also suffering in the flesh, because it's not oriented towards God. It's oriented towards me. I'm the one who matters. I'm the one who's being lifted up. But there is a suffering that only believers can experience and practice, and that is a suffering in the Spirit. Suffering in the Spirit. There is suffering that we find the Greek word in verse 17, but also a different Greek word for suffering in verse 18. But both are connected to Christ. Jesus was the embodiment of suffering. And thus, in order to suffer in the Spirit, you must suffer with him. and for him and to his glory. It's one of the roles of the Spirit of adoption. Not a spirit of slavery to fall back into a fear, but a spirit which leads us to Christ and helps us to suffer with Christ. There are many things which marked Jesus' suffering. And we don't have time to develop this fully, but I want to just put them out in front of you so you can see their characteristics of Jesus' spirit-led suffering so that you can take note and decide, examine your own life to know whether or not you're suffering in the flesh or suffering in the spirit. It is a suffering in obedience and for obedience. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a suffering for the sake of others. We could go to Philippians chapter 2 and talk about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who laid it all down. He suffered it all for the sake of others. That's spirit-filled suffering. Suffering with joy, we find that in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's spirit-filled suffering. It's suffering in faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, where Jesus, it says, he committed himself. He didn't revile in return, but he committed himself to him who judges justly. That's suffering in faith. He trusted the Father to work things out. Not my will, but yours be done. He suffered for the sake of glory. We find that in John chapter 17, where Jesus says in his prayer, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Suffering with him is suffering to glory. You ever think about that? That was a big deal for the Apostle Paul, though, because in the next five verses, he keeps coming back around to this same thing. He begins in verse 17, where he says, in order that we may also be, what is that word? Glorified with him. In verse 18, it says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the what, church? The glory that is to be revealed to us. And then in verse 21, that the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the what, church? The glory of the children of God. Suffering in the Spirit is suffering to glory. Well, what does that mean? What in the world does suffering to glory mean? Well, that's where he picks it up now in verse 18. He wants us to understand that we not only have certainty of suffering, but we have confidence of future glory. Confidence of future glory. We're going to deal with four characteristics of glory that is coming or has come to us as believers. And I want to just touch on this morning. We don't have time again to develop this. We're going to come back to it next week so I can talk about it some more, maybe give some examples from the Old and New Testament, because this has always been God's plan. Not just a New Testament concept, but God is interested in his glory, in our suffering for the sake of his glory. Going all the way back to the garden. The believer's confidence of glory. Notice verse 18. Notice what it says. It says, our sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, that's a very interesting word. And what I want to pick up on this is, it is a present glory. It is a present glory. Now, you look at this word, you say, wait a second, I got some English grammar behind me. I know that when it says is to be revealed, that is a future tense. So how can this be present glory? Well, it's because the word, the Greek word that's there, is the word mellow. It is the word about to be. It is a future word, but it is in the present, active, participle, continuation. It is here and now. It is going until the time of eternity. It will not finish until eternity has been extinguished, which is never. If you are in Christ, glory begins for you today. And it's just a taste of the glory that is coming in the future. Can you even imagine it? You can experience a taste, a measure of glory today. Deliverance from the corruption of the world today. Glory that is available to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And that those who suffer for righteousness' sake today, you can show the world that there is another power at work in your life. Do you realize that when you suffer for righteousness today, you show there is another joy? When you suffer in the world today, you show there is another object of worship that is outside of this world. Thus, you show today that there is and can be a present glory. You don't have to wait for eternity to give people a glimpse of that glory. You don't have to wait to operate within that realm of glory. You can taste it today. You can show it today. And although it is limited today and will be full and complete in the future, you can have a taste and a glimpse of glory today. It is a present glory. But only when you suffer with Him. You want to experience deliverance from the corruption of this world? You want a taste of future glory? You cannot have it any other way. You can only have it as you embrace suffering. Now, I guess I need to help us understand this word suffering a little bit, because what I'm not just talking about is, I'm not just talking about enduring trials. What I'm talking about is everything that's required in this life to put away the things of the flesh and to say, Christ, you are more supreme. It includes putting away the pleasures of sin so that you can suffer, in a sense, in obedience. That is a measure of suffering that I'm talking about. It is seeing that there are better things in store for you through righteousness and not through gratification. But there is also the suffering that is felt in terms of severity and criticism and opposition. And I'm telling you, it is as present now as it ever has been. We are looking down the barrel of suffering in this world, here in America. But our problem is not that we don't know about glory. It is a problem that we just can't appreciate, and I can't even begin to describe how amazing this glory is. But it's not a problem that's common to us. And I don't have time to develop this anymore. But I want to just, can I just encourage you to take a note? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus because they had the same problem we do. They needed to have their eyes opened to the immense greatness of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And Paul is praying this for the church. He's praying that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which they've been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. They got the same problem we do. We have such a minuscule concept of glory. But not only is it a present glory, it is also a shared glory. It's a shared glory. You know, what's crazy about verse 18, the transition between verse 18 and verse 19 is this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, what do you expect to come next? Maybe a description about what that future glory will look like, but what does he go to in verse 19? "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." What? Creation? What does creation have anything to do with suffering? And Paul wants you to know, wants his readers to know, he wants us to know that it is a shared glory. Because not only can we participate with Christ in glory, as we saw at the end of verse 17, but creation will also experience the same effects of glory in liberation from corruption as we will at some point down the road. It too was subjected because of sin, and it too waits with eager expectation and longing. It's the Greek word that provides a picture of somebody who's stretching their neck to see as far as they can and getting on tiptoes so they can get a better view of what's in store. That's what creation is doing, because creation also anticipates glory. It will share in glory with Christ and with us, because Jesus came to redeem not only mankind, but he came to redeem all of creation. Every aspect of creation is to be redeemed and restored and renewed by Jesus because of his cross. He came to set all things new, including creation that was subjected because of Adam's sin. So much more to say. Just to give you a glimpse of the corruption of creation, just in this past 7 days, here were some of the news headings about the suffering and groaning that creation is experiencing. A quarter of humanity faces a looming water crisis. August 6th, 2019. How hot was July? Hotter than ever. Global data shows from the New York Times. Toxic stew stirred up by disasters pose long-term danger. New finding shows from wildfires and hurricanes that are pushing chemicals into the environment. Algae bloom fouls New Jersey's largest lake, indicating a broader crisis. In Zimbabwe, the water taps run dry and worsen. A nightmare. California wildfires, too extreme even for birds that thrive in burned out forests. Greenland lost 217 billion tons of ice last month. And regardless of where you stand on climate change, it is clear that Romans chapter 8, verses 18 on through verse 25 is certain that creation groans because of sin. It's also experiencing the devastating consequences of what man brought. But it, too, will experience redemption, renewal that Christ came to claim through his death and resurrection. Verses 20 and 21 talk about the fact that it is a future glory. Yes, it is a present glory, but it is also a future glory. It will be completed and fulfilled at some future time. At the end of verse 20, it says, "Because of him who subjected it in hope," verse 21, "that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." There's anticipation. One verb in verse 21 that is the conduit and the catalyst for everything else that comes in verse 21. the setting free and the release from bondage and freedom and shared glory with the children of God. One word being set free activates all of the blessings that God has in store for creation. And in a way, creation's eager anticipation stands as an illustration for us to look for things beyond ourselves, to also seek to anticipate what Christ intends to do for us at some later date, all culminating in one event shared with the children and the sons of God, as you see at the end of verse 19 and the end of verse 21. This repeated phrase that Jesus will make all things new in this world when the fullness of redemption has taken place. But finally, we see in verse 21, it is a liberating glory. Creation will be set free. It is subjected to futility now, but it will flourish one day. Free from futility, free from bondage, free from corruption. That's what it has to look forward to. But I want to spend just a couple minutes now talking about a believer's conviction in light of suffering and glory. Why does this matter this morning? Why should you care? What do you take home with you at the end of this passage? What is a believer's conviction in light of suffering and glory? Well, I have, I think, two. First is, make Jesus your prize. Make Jesus your prize. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see this. I want you to be able to mark it. I want you to have it in front of you, because this is where the Apostle Paul helps to give us the secret, really, to having a victorious Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 says this: "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Verse 9: "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, if there's any place we can go to help summarize what suffering with him looks like, it is here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 in particular. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Willingly suffering the loss of all things that you might gain Christ. Recognizing that every obedience is obedience to Jesus. And through our obedience, we point people to God. Whether you're a child, or you're a wife, or you're a husband, or you are a citizen in this country, whether you are an employer or an employee, regardless of who you are, your obedience must be to Christ. And when he is the prize, then whatever you suffer won't feel like loss, because you'll actually get more of him in the midst of suffering. When you suffer discouragement and you need comfort, guess what? The God of peace comes and comforts. You get more of him, not less. When you suffer in need, you actually get more of Christ, who supplies all of your needs. When you feel isolated by the world and you need a friend, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you get more of him than you ever had before, or at least you experience more of him than you ever did before. You see, if Jesus is the prize, it doesn't feel like suffering anymore, in a sense, because you actually get more of what you're looking for, not less. As a husband, there is a suffering for my sake. I want peace in the home, so I do what I need to do to get peace in my house. I want to be loved and appreciated, so I do what I know will check the boxes for my kids and for my wife, and so then maybe they'll give me what I'm looking for, love and appreciation. I want to provide for my family. I want to be the source of help for them. And so when I do that and work long hours, and even though that's okay, and they say, Daddy, thank you for the nice clothes, and thank you for helping me get to school, I feel good about myself because I'm done what I was hoping for. When I want to instill a good work ethic in my kids, and I want people around to say, hey, what a great family! And I do all that great work, and then people give me what I'm looking for in terms of praise. That is a suffering for my sake. But making Jesus the focus of your obedience means that none of those things may come, but you still walk through the path for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of you. Understand? Last one here is making thanksgiving your pattern. Make Jesus your prize, make thanksgiving your pattern. We know the verses in James 1:2 that says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is not instinctive. But thanksgiving reminds me of who is actually in control. Thanksgiving reminds me that God is accomplishing a purpose in my life. Thanksgiving is necessary for every believer. But sometimes it takes work. Sometimes it takes reorienting the patterns of life. We just took our fourth child to go get their driver's manual so they can get a permit. Number four, 50 hours of driving apiece. That's a lot of driving. But you know how driving goes. All of the different things they have to remember. Adjust your mirrors, adjust the seat, make sure you turn on your blinker when you turn, look in your blind spot, make sure that you're the right kind of car lengths away from the person in front of you. All of the different things you have to be aware of as you're driving that vehicle that are instinctive for us, those who have done it for years and years and years. I think Thanksgiving may take some nurturing in our hearts as well. But it won't be nurtured if it doesn't start in your life. Learn to be thankful. And by learning to be thankful, you begin the process of suffering for the sake of glory instead of suffering for the sake of self. Oh, woe is me. What a hard time. Suffer for him. Make him supreme. Let's pray.